also understand there's so many things that we can learn from him as well. John chapter 13, we're going to pick up at verse number, 18. John chapter 13, let us begin at verse number 18. And I'll read down and stop around verse 27. And it reads as such. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may know that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth him whomsoever I sendeth, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, 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 I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I have given a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now, here we have details of the betrayal of Judas, the betrayal of Christ, by Judas. Why study something? Why look at this? We know it was a terrible event, but I want us to know that probably in the New Testament, Judas is not one of those who's spoken of a lot. Matter of fact, it's probably Andrew, James, and John, Peter and John, who was spoken mostly about in the New Testament. But Judas goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The prophecies about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they didn't just start here. Matter of fact, Psalms 41 and 9 tells us what basically Christ quoted when he says somebody's going to lift up his heel against him. Somebody amongst his midst. Somebody that was there with him. So when you look at this character named Judas, who plays an integral part for the next few verses and all the way into verse number four, chapter 14, why would Judas do a thing like this? What was his problem? Well, last week, just to review a little bit, I covered the fact that he was a lover of money. You know, he went himself on his own. Many folks thought, when I was getting some feedback after the lesson, they thought that basically it was the Sanhedrin of Pharisees who hunted Judas down and asked him to betray Christ. That's not so. Judas volunteered to turn our Lord and Savior over. He volunteered to give Christ up. Why would somebody do that? Now, mind you, he walked for 3 years on this earth with him. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was there when the man by the pool of Bethsaida was healed, who had been lame for 38 years. He was there with all these miracles. He was probably there. Maybe when Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Why in the world would he betray Christ? But before you answer that question, I want you to ride with me a little longer, because that's going to be some lessons we can learn from Judas. Little case study of Judas, a little bit of history on Judas. He was definitely one of the original 12 apostles. He was considered treasurer of the group. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like it would make more sense for Matthew to be treasurer, right? It was Matthew. He was a tax collector, but you know how them folks are at IRS. That's what I'm talking about. That's all I got to say about that one. You know, they're all about money, but why in the world? He must have been somebody, at least initially, that was good with money, but he ended up stealing. He's not mentioned, but in Psalms 41 and 9, and also Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, he is mentioned specifically that somebody will play the role of betraying Christ. And this man, Judas Iscariot. The name Judas is a very good name, because it really does mean the praise of God, or the praise God. Iscariot was probably a name. It's not named. They don't have last names like we do, but it usually either denoted whose son he was or where he came from, what particular country or city he came from. So more than likely, Judas's last name usually was probably because his family came from a region called Cariot in the land of Israel. So it's Judas of Cariot, or Judas Iscariot. But there was also somebody else called Judas who was named amongst the 12. He was not the only one given this name. Sometimes the Apostle James, who was named among that number, was also called Judas as well. So that was a very popular name. Because later on, Judas is described as Judas, not Iscariot. So we know there was another one that was there with them. But what about this character Judas? Why did he play such an important role? Why do you think also, before we victimize him and vilify him, that we ourselves have played the role of Judas as well? So let's look at some lessons that we're going to learn from Judas today. Lesson number one, Christ used Judas specifically to manifest his glory. Why would Christ, knowing all things, there before the beginning of time, who was there when all the scriptures were given to the Old Testament prophets, why would Christ choose him? What would make you choose somebody who you know up front is going to betray you, who's going to turn you in, who's going to do you dirty? But the question is not why he chose Judas, but why he chose us. Because see, we do the same thing. When we obey the gospel, that form of doctrine, we know the scripture knows, and you know if you're honest with yourself, you and I still mess up in sin every day. Why did God choose us by the gospel? Why does he still put up with us? Why are we still here? Well, then you'll start to understand that we ourselves reflect the glory of Christ. We ourselves, because of who Christ is, we're able to see why he had to come to this earth. We're able to understand why we needed a Savior. We're able to understand that Judas himself is an example of us. He spent a night in prayer before choosing Judas. When we go back into choosing the apostles, he spent a night in prayer before he chose specifically. He didn't just choose any Tom, Dick, and Harry off the street. He chose these 12 men specifically for both their strengths and weaknesses. Why did he choose them? Jesus was to send salvation to all. And then notice, it hurt him to his soul. Because he says he was troubled in the spirit because he knew this man he had chosen 3 years before was about to betray him. I wonder, does God feel the same way about us today? When we go back out in the world, or we don't live as we should. Because I see the God that we serve, he hurts the same way he hurts and is troubled in his spirit when we sin against him, when we don't measure up. So don't put Judas over there in the category by himself, not just yet. Why did he choose him? He chose him for a particular purpose. He chose him because Judas is a lot like us. Point number two, his betrayal of Jesus helps us understand how terrible sin is. Now that three-letter word is not thrown around lightly in this world because they call sin things like this, alternative lifestyles. They call sin things like this, do whatever floats your boat. They call sin things like this, as long as it makes you happy, who cares? But there is an absolute truth. And that's God's word. Sin is sin, whether man changes the definition of it, and we can explain it away all we want to, but we're going to have to answer for that in judgment. Sin is terrible. His betrayal of Jesus helps us understand how terrible it is. You may say, how was that possible? Because think about this. You will never, ever truly love Jesus the way you ought to until you truly understand what sin is and the devastation that it causes us and also our Lord and Savior. Let me say that again. If you never, ever truly understand what sin is, you'll never truly understand who Jesus is either. Because when you realize that Christ died for something that was basically running rampant in man, even in our lives today, maybe you'll take a better view of sin, of Jesus in your life. So I think one of the problems with Judas is that he had gotten so tied up in this world, he had forgotten the terribleness of sin. He had forgotten how terrible sin is. And life has a way of making you do that. Because maybe the first time Judas stuck his hand in that pot and put a little bit in his pocket, nothing happened. That's the nature of sin. Maybe the second time, he says, I'm going to cover up this time, so I'm going to run it through something. I'm going to launder it and clean it up. And maybe the third time, he said this, you know what? Nobody's looking, so I'm going to keep taking it. Then about the fifth or sixth time, he says, because y'all not looking, I probably deserve it anyway. And then about the 20th time, when we get down to Mary Magdalene, and she broke that alabaster box, he felt that money that should have been sold for that alabaster box, according to him, should have been his in the first place. Not even the Lord's. That's the slippery slope of sin in our lives and in our world today. The only measure to God's love is this. We must go to the pit before we go to the palace. And what I mean by that is, if you've never understood that you and I stand in the miry pit of sin, how in the world can we understand who Jesus is? How in the world can we grasp this gospel plan? How in the world can we understand and begin to comprehend the love of God who sent his only begotten son down here to this earth to suffer and die? Now, mind you, Christ didn't have to do this because power was always in Christ's hand to change the course of things. So why did he allow himself to go through it? It's because of you and I. Because he loved us so. Because sin was so terrible on his creation, he had to send the very best he had, the only perfect sacrifice, who was his only begotten son. So we learned these lessons from Judas. Point number three, as I said before and I reiterate, Judas is us. You may say, I'm no Judas. Yes, you are. You may say, well, Brother Parker, that's pretty harsh words. But I want you to think about every time you knew to do right and didn't, you played the role of Judas. You knew what the Bible says. How do we know that? Because later on, he knew that Christ was an innocent man. He had no business going to the Sanhedrin and turning them over. Matter of fact, a little bit later on, and in other verses of the gospel, he goes back and the 30 pieces of silver they gave him for betraying him, he tries to give it back. He was remorseful, but he was not repentant. And we're going to cover that in a little while. But we played it. For 3 years, Judas has heard, he heard Jesus teach. He saw Jesus love and heal, and still he betrayed him. Are we able to see Jesus in here? Do you see the love of Christ in here? Do you see how much he loves you in here? So the next question I'm going to ask you, and even myself, is why are we still sinning? We know what it says. God created us to be intelligent beings. We know what God's word says. You know it. I know what God's word says, and I still mess up. So before we vilify Judas, Judas is us. Point number four. Judas also proves that there is a such thing as religious sinners in this world. Now you're meddling, Brother Parker. Because I got religion, and you can still be in your sins if you've not obeyed the gospel. Just because you have a certain belief does not mean you are right in God's eyes. You can be religious and still lost. Religion does not equal salvation. Now let me say that again. Religion does not equal salvation. What do you mean? I thought if you're religious, you were okay with God. Not unless you've obeyed that form of doctrine, which is able to save your soul. Religion could be, I believe in God. Religion could be, I read the Bible. But are you serving him? Because the true test of whether you believe him or not is whether you obey him. Christ even proves it in Luke 6:46. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? What he's saying is, if you're not doing what I say, according to the word, I am not your Lord no matter what you call me. That's what he's saying. If you need any other further example, look at the Apostle Paul before he became an apostle. Paul was probably the most religious, zealous person for God in the world at that time that we can read of in Scripture. We know that. We know what he was doing to stamp out the folks of the way, which is what they first called Christians in the beginning. He was going not just in his neighborhood. So imagine somebody's coming to Albemarle or Stanley County, North Carolina, doing bad stuff. See, that wasn't good enough for Paul. Because when he left Stanley County, he's chasing the Cabarrus County. When he left the Cabarrus County, he's chasing the Mecklenburg County. Then the Union County, because it was his mission to stamp out everybody that named the name of Christ. But he was zealously wrong. Matter of fact, Romans 10, verses 2 and 3 tell us the same thing, that we can have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Just because somebody is excited about Jesus, it may not be enough. If there's no word tied to it. Many in the world fall in this category. But we must obey him. That is the test of whether we're truly his disciples or not. Point number five. Jesus proves that even hypocrites sometimes follow Jesus. Many folks have used this example, or excuse. I won't say an example, excuse. You know, when I don't go to church because they're full of hypocrites. Does that keep you from going to work? Does it keep you from fishing with them? Does it keep you from hanging out with them? So why in the world would you let that bother you when it comes to God? The key issue is not who Jesus is, but who you are in Christ. Because we know who Jesus is. And you are a new type of ignorant person. And I'll just say that if you let somebody else keep you out of heaven. Judas looked the part, and he was only acting. How do we know that? Well, let's read a little bit more in John chapter 13, because I'm going to prove to you something. I'm going to look at some other verses as well. John 13. Let's pick up at verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest quickly. Now when you go back and read this same particular passage, parallel passage, in Mark and also Matthew, the apostles, all of them thought that Judas was getting up and going to the store, going out to buy some more stuff for the Passover. That's what they thought. They had missed the point because Judas had played the role enough. And they were so ignorant at that time of what Christ was saying that they didn't even realize that he had just about identified Judas as the betrayer. He played the role well. He had all 11 fooled. Can you imagine that? He had all 11 fooled. He did a good job of that. But guess who he couldn't fool? God. Now, how does that apply to us today, Brother Parker? You may say we can play roles with everybody else, but there's one person you and I can't fool. And that's God. We are naked before him at all times. 24/7, 365. And I'm not talking about clothing wise, but I'm talking about our thoughts, our motives. He was able to read the heart of Judas. He already knew it. He knew that the day before what Judas had done when he went to the Sanhedrin. He knew that he had Satan in his heart. Early on Sunday of the same week, when Mary anointed his oil, his feet with oil. He knew the heart of Judas all the way back. Matter of fact, as I said before, he prophesied about it in the Old Testament. There's somebody amongst him, his closest friends. That's what it says in Psalm 49. One of those closest to him would lift up his heel against him. He knew it. But Judas played the part. We don't need to play the part, because playing the part won't get you into heaven. We need to be real when it comes to our relationship with God. I know it's great and good, but guess what? He knows everything about us. So why do we continue to try to hide things like he doesn't know? Because he knows. He knows our thoughts. As I said last week, how many times have we sinned in thoughts since yesterday? I don't think you and I can probably count that. Now I'm just talking about this idle thought that probably didn't line up with God's word. We know we need him. He fooled others, but not Christ. Point number 6. Kind of talked about and leading into what I just said. Judas gives us a grave warning about our inner motives. Because guess what? Like Christ chose Judas, Judas also had to choose Christ. Christ didn't make any of these follow him. They willingly chose to follow him. You know, sometimes we look at this and say, well, God chose them and he had already no, because then that means that God would be a respected person. And we know that no matter what, from Genesis to Revelation, God never affects free will. So why did Judas choose to be an apostle? Maybe because he wanted what everybody else wanted among this 11, which was earthly power, fame, and fortune. Maybe that's what he got so mad about. Maybe that's why they missed the point, because they thought that Christ was coming to set up a literal kingdom on this earth. Maybe, just maybe, when Christ began to talk about things like sacrifice and death and suffering, the Judas said, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for all this. But before we vilify him, how many of us said that as well? When Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When he says, do good to others and pray for others who use you and persecute you. When he says, follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I just want to follow you on Sundays. I just want to follow you every other Wednesday. I don't want to follow you. I don't want you to follow me either when I go somewhere on Saturday night either. I don't want you to follow me who I'm hanging with on Friday or Thursday, whenever. Don't follow me there. I just want you to follow me on Sunday. We meet together on Sunday. So why did you choose to follow him? We don't know. What we know is probably not for the right motive because of how he ended up. Now my question is, why are you following him? Why do you follow Christ? You may say, well, Brother Parker, that's a stupid question. But it's a very important question. Why do you follow him? Why do you do what you do for Christ? And that's an individual question, because you can't say, because my family. That's not the answer that God's looking for. Well, I don't want to feel bad. That's not the answer that God's looking for. Well, I know I ought to. Guess what? That's not even really the answer that God's looking for. Do you follow him because you love him? Are we doing what we do because we love him? Because he first loved us. And the last point I'll cover before bringing this in for a landing is point number 7. Opportunities and warnings will eventually come to an end. What valid reason can we give God in judgment if we don't obey him? What valid excuse do you think he'll take? He's given us this time. Now I imagine, just in my own mind's eye, there are going to be many saying, you know, Lord, you took my life when I was 40. I didn't have another 40 years, but did you do what you were supposed to do in your 40 years that he gave you? See, that's not going to be an excuse because you didn't have more time. What about this? Well, you know, Lord, I had all these things I was doing and life got to be so busy and I just didn't have time for you. You know what he's going to say then? I don't have time for you in eternity. Well, you know, God, everybody over there wasn't acting right. I didn't ask you to follow everybody. I asked you to follow me. What about us? No man had more opportunities to obey Jesus and get themselves right than Judas. He was right there with him. What happened? For 3 years, he walked and talked with him. But what Judas experiences is what many folks experience today. He was convicted, but he was not converted. Big difference. Jesus was a good man. Yes, he was. He did a lot of good things. He had a little fringe benefits he experienced out of because he was stealing from the treasury, but he never saw him as both Lord and Savior. He never recognized him as that. And some people say, well, you know what? Sound like he tried to get things right. Because he went after he felt bad and after they came to get him at night. We'll cover that next week. They came to get him at night. You know what? He said, I'm wrong. I'm going to go and give this money back. And he went to the Sanhedrin and said, I've sinned. He said it to them now. I've sinned. But my question is, why didn't he go to Christ? See, it's a whole lot easier to feel a little bit of remorse and have somebody pat you on the back. He was not really looking for repentance. He wanted somebody to make him feel better about the mistake he made. Now let's talk about repentance. Repentance, true repentance, is based on godly sorrow. Not because you feel bad. Not because somebody else found out. But that you and I, we have disappointed and hurt our Almighty God to his very heart by sinning. That's when repentance is there. He had every opportunity to get things right with Jesus. He didn't go to Jesus. Now you may say he had done him so bad. He had done him so bad. He just couldn't look Jesus in the face. But then my next question to you is, he didn't really know Jesus, did he? Because look at all the folks that he had forgiven. He was with him when he forgave the woman at the well. He was with him in John chapter 8. When they brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And she said, he said, I don't condemn you. Put your stones down. Ye who has without sin, cast the first stone. Turns around. Says, where are your convictors? Where are you? Where are those who convict you? She says, they're gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. But then he says, go and sin no more. He should have seen that Jesus had a heart that was ready to forgive. So in closing, these are lessons that we can learn from Judas. We're going to get on into it because there's a whole lot more lessons we're going to learn. We're going to learn about the Roman trial. We're going to learn about the Jewish trial, and all of them was trumped up kangaroo courts. We're going to learn about Pilate. We're going to learn about Caiaphas next week and all those other folks who played a role in it, because there's lessons to learn from us. But we can learn some things from Judas today, can't we? Don't be a Judas. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't feel so bad about your sins. Notice I said so bad that you're not willing to repent. Because there's a difference. We feel bad about a lot of stuff. Repentance means this, that it is no longer in my mind to do those things again. It means to turn and go another way. I can feel bad about a sin and have no intentions of changing my mind. That's not repentance. That's reporting. So we see the sad case of Judas. Now that's the saddest part about me. Not that he betrayed him, but he didn't go to the one that could get things right. Because we're all betraying. So, you know, you heard those stories before. Maybe you studied Judas and you're like, Judas, you know what? That's terrible. You did. We do it to him every day. And Christ is still sitting there waiting. Come. There's no sin that can't be repented of if time is still, if your time is still on the side of living. We can do those things. But how many folks will go to something else? And it may not be that. They could go to drugs. They go to alcohol. They go to something else for relief instead of going to the one who can give it to them. That's God. He's the only one that's going to give it. It's not at the end of a pipe. It's not in the bottom of a bottle. It's not a new girlfriend or boyfriend. That's not what does it. The only thing that can do that for us is Christ. That's the only thing that will fill that void that many folks are trying to fill in this world. It's not the government. It's not a better job. It's not more money. It's not a better house. It's not a new ride. It's only Christ. That's it. What must we do to be saved? He's made it plain as possible. We hear the gospel. We believe what we have heard. We repent of our sins. We confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then we're baptized in the water of river baptism, like our dear brother did on Wednesday, for the forgiveness of sins. Blots those things out, remembers them no more, and I'm so glad he did. He does it for all of us who are willing to obey. And then, the beautiful thing about it is, he knew that Curtis was still going to mess up. Even though he was baptized October the 9th, 1994, he knew he was going to mess up September 13th, 2020. So then he gives us that second law of pardon, which is the chance to go to God in repentance. That's how much God loves us. So we need to take advantage of it so we can stay in the right relationship with him. So if we have one desire or the other, to put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer, we ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of 586.